Okay, I think we can get started. Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to class 105 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. So as I just mentioned, Zev last week towards the end of the class asked that the second paragraph of Shema is mainly one of the major theme for is likely that of reward and punishment. Vayam Shemo, if you listen to the mitzvah, things will be good. And if you don't listen, they won't be so good. So we discussed last week a little bit on Storm, you know, the righteous have to suffer with the wicked. That was basically Avram's complaint to God. And Zev sort of wanted to know, well, how do you measure it? Like if 51% of the people do good or bad, which just remind me of something that I hadn't thought of until now. And maybe I'll look it up in the Rambam as we speak. But, you know, how do you measure? So I don't know that anybody, of course, knows the answer to that question. We don't know how God operates. But I think there are a few things we have in our tradition that might help us. Basically, we have a notion of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. That's a very famous, it's a beautiful thing. Everybody was taught probably in nursery and kindergarten. It's taught all the time. All Jews are, an Arev means, literally is a cosigner, means you are responsible. So an Arev in halachic terminology is I want to take a loan. The bank doesn't trust me. Maybe I won't pay back. So I get my parents to sign for the mortgage in case I can't pay. And then if I can't pay, the bank will go to my parents or my friends, whoever. That's an Arev. So Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. I mean, you know, we go to you, and if you don't have mitzvot, we go to somebody else. And everybody's responsible, and everybody has to pay for the mistakes of others. That's exactly an Arev. The person who was supposed to pay doesn't pay. So somebody else has to pay, even though they didn't do anything wrong. But that's the way it works. We're Arevim. Now, how far does that go? And also, halakhically, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh has a different connotation or a different application. And that's why, let's say, if you make Kiddush, let's say you come home on Friday night. So let's say we'll take the more traditional route, but it can work the other way. A man goes to shul, he davens Friday night, atakidashta, they say bayachulu, they say kiddush in shul, but even atakidashta in the davening. So that's good enough for biblical kiddush. The rabbis say you should say kiddush on wine. He comes home, his wife didn't daven, let's say, and his wife didn't hear kiddush, didn't say atakidashta. Now the wife is biblically obligated to say kiddush. The men and women are equally obligated to say kiddush. So now, how can the man say kiddush on behalf of his wife? The man already fulfilled his mitzvah. He doesn't have to say kiddush, at least on a biblical level. Or even if he fulfilled on a rabbinic level, it's the same thing. Can he say for his wife? So you would think no, his wife have to say kiddush. So the answer is no, that, since every Jew is responsible one for another, if there's one Jew who hasn't done a mitzvah, it's a beautiful idea. There's one Jew who hasn't done a mitzvah, means I haven't done the mitzvah. So I can do the mitzvah for you, even though I did it already. That's what happens when they blow shofar. The Baal Tokeya goes around to all the people's homes. He already fulfilled the mitzvah, yet he makes the bracha again. He can do the mitzvah again for somebody else, even though, okay, you're going to argue shofar, well, the other person doesn't know how to blow. But by kiddush, they know how to say kiddush. They know how to say kiddush, and yet I can say kiddush for you. It's what we call yatsa motzi. Someone who is already yatsa, fulfilled his mitzvah, can still do a mitzvah on behalf of somebody else because, you know, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh. That doesn't work if you want to eat a chocolate bar. In other words, if we're both eating a chocolate bar and I already made a bracha, Shakonia Bivaro, somebody's arguing with me this week. Some people say make four pair of eights on chocolate, but we're not going there. You don't know how to make the bracha, and I already ate it. I already made the bracha. So I can't make the bracha shahako for you because you have to make the bracha. It's not a mitzvah to eat a chocolate bar. When there's a mitzvah, I'm responsible. That's in a very beautiful, positive sense that every Jew, is responsible. If there's a Jew in Australia who didn't do the mitzvah, I remember when Rav Schechter mentioned this, like in Shir, said, there's a Jew in New Zealand who didn't, do the mitzvah, means a Jew in New York hasn't fully fulfilled the mitzvah. It's a very beautiful idea. Of course,
Rabbi Kelman. Yeah. What about challah Friday night? You make a motzi for everybody.
No, so that correct. First of all, that's a mitzvah. No. If I'm eating the chocolate bar at the same time as you, I can make the bracha. You can answer amen. But if I've already made the bracha, let's say I'm on the chocolate bar, if the two of us are eating at the same time and you don't know how to make the bracha, so I can say, listen to me and answer amen, and that's fine. That would work. But I'm not eating a chocolate bar. I'm not going to eat a chocolate bar. Only you're going to eat the chocolate bar. So for me to make the bracha for you and you don't say the bracha, that doesn't work, because there's no mitzvah here involved. And anyway, that's a technical point. Let's not worry about that too much. But the idea is that all Jews are in the same boat, and every Jew is a beautiful concept. We're one people, and if they're Jews who are not doing mitzvah, this is what Kiruv is all about. Outreach, it's a whole very beautiful idea. Of course, you have to be careful how you do it. The Gemara is very clear. I've been mentioned many times. You're not allowed to you're not allowed to encourage somebody or not to sin or to do a mitzvah if you know they're not going to listen. The same way it's a mitzvah to help people do mitzvah, it's a sin to tell people to do, you know, go to shul and hear shofar. They're not interested in hearing shofar. They don't care. Don't drive your car or run Shabbos. What are you, crazy? They're not going to listen to you. So then it's forbidden. So it's a fine line. But, and when I use the example, we're all in the same boat. I meant that in a sort of literal sense. If people are in a boat and some guy digs a hole in the boat, everybody sinks. Even the people who didn't sink. Now, if you have a life jacket, maybe you're okay. But so there is an idea that's v'kashlu bavon achiv, that we are responsible for the sins of our fellow brother. At the same time, I think I mentioned last week, that's only if we have the ability to prevent it. If we don't have the ability, so that we can't be held responsible. I don't know about it. He's not interested. You have to try your hardest. The real question we should ask yourself is, how hard are we trying to encourage people to be observant? I think that's a really important question the Orthodox community has to ask itself. We know that Kiruv is sort of, there's certain organization that they specialize in it, but that's, Kiruv is on every Jew. And then any different ways. And that's more the question of, you know, how do we conduct ourselves in our daily life when we interact with people? As Rav Soloveitchik said, I've mentioned before, no one is going to become, a non-observant Jew is not going to become observant because he's so impressed how you keep kosher or how you keep Shabbos. It's very nice. He couldn't care less. He's not the observant. But if he sees an observant Jew, someone with a kippah or a woman who looks it's obviously observant, and they see how honest they are in business and their integrity and their handshake is gold, then such a person, then you'll inspire other people. That's the way to inspire people. So that's really, in a sense, we are probably more responsible for other people than we think. I don't think we always present Judaism in the most beneficial light. And that's both morally and, I'll say, interesting. I got an email last week. I hope this is okay to say. I'm not, somebody sent me an email. I wrote my Dvar Torah a couple of weeks ago about a medrash, and I just sort of wrote an obvious thing that just, you know, I like to write, that obviously the midrash is not meant in a literal sense. And there are 5,000 midrashim not meant in, most midrashim are not meant in a literal sense. So somebody wrote to me, how come in all the yeshivas they teach midrashim literally? And if you're and if you don't accept midrashim literally, you're a heretic. So I said, listen, I said, what can I say? We talked about modern Orthodox education. The bottom line of the whole discussion was, we don't pay enough money to our teachers. That's what it boils down to. If you want to put it in a very practical way, we don't have enough educated teachers to teach. Why not? Because and I even said to them, listen, I don't. It's nobody. I know whose fault it is. We get paid well. I think teachers today are paid well. It's just impossible to live on a teacher's salary if you're an observant Jew. In other words, the system, our system is broken, as we'll get to later on in this paragraph of the Shema. So it's too expensive. But if you want people to understand Judaism on a proper light, so you need good educators. You need good educators. You have to pay people. So, anyways, what am I saying? That the way we present Judaism, A, first and foremost, morally, I think that's first and foremost, but also intellectually. You have to know who you're talking to. You can't say things that just make no sense. You can't quote, you know, especially this week's Parsha, Yaakov and Esav. There are all kinds of midrashim you can quote that, you know, to an uninitiated Jew, someone who grew up in yeshiva, you're going to say these midrashim, even if they did grow up in yeshiva, they sound so crazy. Or even let's take the famous Rashi, Anochi Esav Becharecha. So you know what? That doesn't fly for the average person. And I don't even think that's what Rashi meant. Just to explain, you know, when Yaakov says to, when Yitzchak said to Esav, who are you? He suspects there's something going on. So he says, Anochi Esav Becharecha, I'm your firstborn. He lied, his father. Okay, he should lie, shouldn't lie. That's not our discussion. We understand he stole the birthright. Maybe he was entitled to steal it. Maybe it isn't stealing. Whatever. Anochi. So Rashi said, nah, he didn't really lie. He says, Anochi, I am who I am. Pause. Esav Becharecha. Esav is your eldest. That's very nice. But if you get up and you say that to non-observant Jews, say, give me a break. I think any intelligent person say that's ridiculous. So what does it mean? But God forbid, Rashi not ridiculous. I think what Rashi means is even when you have to lie, you should lie in a way that can be interpreted to be the truth, even if it isn't. In other words, even when you do things that you're not supposed to do, do it in a certain way. But whatever that means, my point is that when I say all Jews are responsible for one another, that means every one of us has a responsibility to present Judaism in a beautiful way. And therefore, you have to know who you're presenting to, and you have to present differently. You speak differently to different crowds. And when living in a world where we're still the minority, we have to do it first and foremost, like say morally, but also intellectually. We have to present Judaism as intellectually sophisticated. That's what Rav Soloveitchik always claimed about his grandfather, Rav Chaim. People think the Rav exaggerated a little bit too much, but the Rav, before Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, nobody knew how to learn Torah. Rav Chaim reinvented Torah. Like the Rav talked in such glowing terms about his grandfather, but basically what everybody says, Rav Chaim introduced a more scientific approach, a more rigorous definition. What's a shtar? What's a kinyan? He defined it in precise terminology, a much more scientific approach, because we're living in the late 19th century, 20th century. Science is very important. You want to attract people. You can't give people, make Judaism in some Mickey Mouse, which is exactly the reason that even people like Moshe Meiselman wrote in the 1970s, I don't know if he would say it today anymore, that women can study Talmud, because you can't give women a PhD in biology and a sixth grade education in Judaism. They'll think Judaism isn't serious. So we if we're going to educate our women to be doctors and lawyers, and then we have to teach them the most rigorous Talmud too, that Talmud is as rigorous and advanced and sophisticated as any knowledge out there. Not the only knowledge out there, but et cetera. So I'm just pointing to this, that so when we say, well, it's not our fault, we didn't do it, I think often we're being, I don't want to be harsh on anybody, it's hard. But we always, that's what it means to be a Kiddush Hashem. We have to present ourselves in ways that make people proud to be Jewish. And that's not always the case. And it's very important. We don't spit at Aleinu anymore. I remember a few years ago, I was at I won't say where, I was at a minyan, and, you know, they say Shehemish Takmeh, and they spit on the floor. And I was disgusted by it, you know, and I understand what they're doing. Shehemish Takmeh Lehevel Varik, and Jesus, all the references. And this, you can't do that in a modern shul. And I remember even, I'll stop on this soon, but I remember a number of years ago, Emmanuel Feldman. I don't know if some of you have read his art. Emmanuel Feldman is now, I believe, living in Israel. He's probably in his late 80s. He was the rabbi. He put Atlanta on the map. He graduated there, near Israel. He was maybe 23 years old, and he went to Atlanta. And Atlanta was a midbar of Judaism, and he really built up Atlanta. And he was the editor of Tradition for many, many years. And he always used to write the editor's notebook, these beautiful 2-3 pages in every issue. He write about baseball. He write about all kinds of fascinating things. He write stories in his shul, all kinds of things. So one of his famous articles is known as Tfillin in a Brown Paper Bag. And he says nobody would put their tfillin in a brown paper bag. You put it in a nice little thing. So why do so many people who teach Judaism teach like they're in a brown paper bag? They don't speak a proper English. They're not sophisticated. They're not detailed. And he was complaining about the lack of, we often present Judaism like a brown paper bag. And it was, you can probably search it up on the net and find the article. It was a really beautiful article. All those articles were really quite beautiful. So that's very important. So I know that's not exactly what you're asking, Zeb, but yes, the answer is we are responsible, and we get punished for the sins of our brothers if we can stop it. And what I guess what I'm trying to say is we can stop it everybody can do what they can do and to try. And it's very important what other people think. We do have to be concerned. You can't live in your own Dalit Amot, your own little cubicle, and not be worried about the impact on other people. We discussed last week, of course, probably the best example of that, you're more responsible, or a very obvious example, the story of Kamsa Bar Kamsa. What happened with Kamsa Bar Kamsa? The Gemara blames the rabbis, right? The big meal, and the rabbis were there, and it was embarrassed. And if a rabbi, it's not only a rabbi, but especially a rabbi, if a leader doesn't speak up when a Jew or anybody, when a human being is being embarrassed and humiliated, then people are going to totally look down. And the Gemara says that's why, because the rabbis were at that party, a famous Gemara in Gittin, and they didn't say anything. Bar Kamsa got upset. He went to the Romans, etc. That story doesn't have to be true. I doubt it's true. Again, I get back to my non-literalness of Midrashim. I don't know if there was an actual Bar Kamsa. It doesn't have to be true. It's not, I don't know what the word is. It's true on a moral level. But things like that for sure were happening. We know the people weren't getting involved. That's what sinat chinam means, by the way. Sinat chinam doesn't mean I hate you. That's most of the commentaries say nobody hates anybody for no reason. The reason may not be a good reason, but there's a reason I hate you. But that's not the way the classical commentaries explain sinat chinam. Sinat chinam means that I don't concern myself with you. I mentioned last week that the second paragraph is in the plural, and the Otsar Tfilah Siddur says we have to do our Tfilah, Tshuva, and Staka Bitzibur. It's not enough that we do Staka Tfilah. We have to do it with the community. And if not, and he says it's Sinat Chinam, not to. What do you mean it's Sinat Chinam? So Sinat Chinam is not caring for people. And that's the obligation of the Jew to care. I think, I think it was also Emanuel Feldman, if I'm not mistaken, writing, why is it, how did it happen that the Orthodox community was so successful in day schools, in Kashrut and Shabbos, really Yeshiva, Daf Yomi? I mean, there's so many fantastic successes we've had. I mean, my aunt tells me when she was growing up, they thought they were the last generation of Orthodoxy. In the 1950s, that's it. They mamish believed it. The Orthodox people believed they were it. They were a dying breed. Orthodoxy would not survive. And it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But how come we haven't had that success in our moral life, in our business ethics? Okay. So the simple answer, it's a lot harder. Part of it may be it's not Jewish. It's the goyim can be. In other words, there's nothing uniquely Jewish about being honest in business. Everybody should be honest. There are all kinds of reasons. But I think it was Emanuel Feldman in one of his other articles, but I could be mistaken, writing, it didn't dawn upon the rabbis that would be an issue. They came to America after the war, or whatever, before the war, America was a meat bar, not just Atlanta. New York was also a meat bar, a desert of Judaism. And we got to build yeshivas, we got to get kashrut organized, and kashrut was a corrupt mess. I'm sure if the history of kashrut in this country, and Canada and the United States, I mean, the COR here got started, there were big fights, there was a lot of corruption in kashrut, and that's the RJJ, the first and only chief rabbi of New York City, Rav Yaakov Yosef, it destroyed his life. He tried to bring chaos to the corrupt kashrut, and he couldn't do it. In the 1880s, he couldn't beat the corruption. And but whatever. So they worked on these things, and you can only do so much. But it is, I think we have to go the other direction. If we're going to not want, if we want to impress other Jews, don't focus on the ritual aspects, focus on the ethical aspects of Judaism. And we have to, I'll just add one more thing and then we'll move on. Zev, I don't know if I'm giving you at all an answer. Basically, yes, we're responsible, even because we have big responsibilities. So we will suffer for the sins of others. All Jews are in one boat. Yes, in theory, if you can't help it, it's not your fault. But sometimes God does punish the Jewish people, and innocents suffer. That's once the Malach HaMavet, innocents always suffer, even if they're 100% innocent. So there is that concept. When that concept, how that works, nobody really knows. Exactly. So it means if Kol Yisrael, the Rambam writes, that's why I started with, the Rambam writes, what's the definition of a tzaddik amur? Anybody know? According to the Rambam, what's the definition of a tzaddik? It's an amazing definition. It's a beautiful
51%.
50% plus one. Now, Rambam writes, you don't always know. It's not like you count the mitzvot, okay, 224 mitzvot this week and the 198 of Averot. Because some mitzvah may be worth 27 points and one may be worth 2 points. And often it's according to the time and the situation. We've mentioned many times the Meshech Chochma said mitzvot take on historical importance. The mitzvot are not in a vacuum. The mitzvot apply at all times, but they take on different historical importances at different times in history. But 50 plus one, you're a tzaddik. The problem is that a 50 minus one, you're a rasha. And that's not so good either. And then the Rambam says what's true about a yachid is true about a tzibur. You know what? Let me share the Rambam with you just so everybody can see it. I didn't prepare that. I should have in advance. Give me 1 second here. Okay, where are we going here? I can't. Oh, boy. Why does this? I can't move this thing. Okay, fine. Okay. Can still see Safaria? Okay, let's go. Talmud, Medrash, Halacha. Mishnah Torah, it's the first one, the Rambam. He's, I think it's third parak in Hilchot Teshuvah. Kol Echad, yeah, everybody has zechuyot and avonot. Everybody has merits and sins. If you're 50% yeterot, you're a tzaddik. And if not, you're Rosh Mechza, Mechza. I don't know, it's hard to imagine. 50-50. Then okay, that's what a Seret Yimei Teshuvah is for. It's like, there's nobody like that. Bechein HaMedina. So to the country. This is a beautiful country. And if not, so the Rambam seems to be saying that, how does God decide? He adds up all the people in the country. And he says, you're going to die right away, which of course we know isn't true. You're written for death, whatever this means. We don't really know how this works, but the Rambam clearly equates the individual with the community. Yeah, that's it. We judge individuals, we judge our community, and people sometimes have to suffer for the sins of others. I will just add one more thing. I don't know if it's exactly related, because I think I mentioned before. I think it's a beautiful thing we say every Shabbos morning, right? We stress the word be'emunah, right? Why do we stress be'emunah? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishalem Secharam. It's such a beautiful tefillah. One who is involved in
it.
I'm sorry?
They might be doing it for other reasons, like for kavod.
Right, and what's so bad if they do it for other reasons? Right, we say to do a mitzvah, Lo'olam Yasok Adam B'tor Mitzvah Shelo Lishma. You should always do it for the wrong reason. I do mitzvah for kavod and for money, and people will like me. All kinds of reasons. That's not ideal. But the Lo'olam, you should always do mitzvot for the wrong reason. Shemitok shelo lishma, balishma. For the wrong reason, come to the right reason. So why is it so important that oskim b'tzarchei tzibur do be'emunah? It's very nice. Everybody should do it for the right reason, but it's not so important. The reason is less important than what you do.
Maybe because the person is acting on behalf of the entire community. It's larger than just himself.
And good. Therefore, very it's good. Explain.
Very valid. It's heavy.
Keep going. You're right. Keep going.
So therefore, it's counted more because it's involving
it's more than
people.
That. It is impossible to work for the community and not to hurt people. Being a leader means you make decisions that hurt people. Even if they're not, you're making a budget for your community. So I'm going to, the thing, so give more to education, there's less for healthcare. You give more to healthcare, there's less for who knows what, economic investment. It's impossible to be a leader. You run a school, you run a shul. You got to make decisions that are going to hurt people. You have to you have to fire somebody. We have that in our tradition. A teacher isn't good. You're obligated to fire them. I don't know what to say. It's not nice. Can't just get what you're going to have kids learn from a bad teacher. So you hurt people. Everybody hurts people. Every leader has to hurt people. It's very important to know that. Ah, you hurt people. That's terrible. No, but if you do it be'emunah, then that's okay. Then you're doing it for the greater good. So when you hurt people, the intent becomes very, very important. So you shouldn't be osik b'tzarkei tzibur unless you can do it be'emunah. This is very hard, very hard. And that's why we say every Shabbos morning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishalem Sarem V'yasir Mehem Goma Chala, right? We pray for them because it's, they're few and far between. And we all know people go into leadership for all kinds of reasons. And most of them, you know, when I was a young kid, I didn't know anything. So in my 20s, I used to say, who cares who cares if the president of the United States is sleeping around, and who cares what JFK did and this one and that one? As long as their policies are good and they run a good economy, and of course, I've totally seen that's totally wrong. The number one, 98% of the importance of the president of the United States is his moral character, which tells you who I would vote for if I had a vote in the next election. And it wouldn't be the previous president, right? Moral character is the only thing that's what counts. And because, first of all, a president doesn't have as much power. He can't do what he wants. There's so many factors at play in any decision. And the higher up you go, the harder it is to change things. And a little shtiebel, you can control a lot. The bigger you go, there's so many factors at play. So that's why intent and moral excellence is the 99%. It's like, what did Einstein say? 99%, 1% inspiration.
Perspiration.
Yeah,
1% inspiration.
Right. 99% moral inspiration and 1% talent, whatever. I mean, you know what I'm trying to say. So it's very important. So it's the same thing. You're responsible. If you're a leader, we spoke last week about the Paraduma, the Arei Miklat. It's leadership is not for everybody. On the other hand, we don't want to be too, then nobody will become a leader. We need leaders. So I don't know, where do you draw the line? That's why moral education is so important. Whether you know one blot less or one masechet or you miss the whole cycle of Daf Yomi, big deal. But it's the moral character that can, derech eretz, kadma l'tor. We know these things, but we find them hard to put into practice. I don't know why. It's because it's hard. It's so much easier to go to a Daf Yomi shir than to worry even not to talk Lashon Hara. I'll add one thing, by the way, and this is controversial. This not everybody agrees with. The Chafetz Chaim, when he, this famous, you know, Chafetz Chaim, and of course we call him the Chafetz Chaim because of his book on libel and gossip on Lashon Hara. So, you know, there are times, as I remember, I think Rav Shakti said, the Chafetz Chaim book is a book on when you're supposed to talk Lashon Hara. Everything, he wrote a book, you can't talk Lashon Hara. No, the whole book is explaining when you should talk Lashon Hara, because there are times you're obligated to talk Lashon Hara. If somebody's going to, you're going to go into a business deal, and I know the guy you're going to is a crook, I can't do nothing. I'm obligated. It's not that I'm allowed to. I go to a court of law. I'm obligated to testify against such a person. There are many, many times you're obligated to say Lashon Hara. So the Chafetz Chaim lays out a whole series of conditions. You have to verify. It's true. All kinds of conditions. So one of the conditions he has, which is fascinating, and many disagree with him, the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim says, your intent has to be only to help the other person. It can't, you don't like this guy. You have some guy you don't like, and you know he's going to hurt somebody else. So you're obligated to warn this guy, but the only reason you're warning this guy is because you don't like him. Not like if it was somebody else, you may not get involved. So even though the action you're doing is correct, you're supposed to talk Lashon Hara because harm, to avoid harm. But since the reason you're doing it is because you don't like the guy doing it, so the Chafetz Chaim says that that's not allowed. Because, so you understand that depends how you view the prohibition of Lashon Hara. Is it a prohibition on the person themselves, like our character flaw? Or is it a prohibition of what's best in society? In other words, if Lashon Hara is we don't want to hurt people. So we don't want to hurt people. Who cares what my intent is? But if it's for my character, then we do care. So that's a fascinating example of this, that the Chafetz Chaim would argue that even if the action is right, if your intent is wrong, because it's a sin to do a mitzvah for the wrong reason. Okay, everybody agrees that's okay, normal circumstances. But to do a sin, to talk Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to. This is an exception to the rule. Okay, fine. But this sin, so then you're allowed to, And that case, you have to make sure your intent is 100% l'shem shemayim, which is really hard because I don't know my intent half the time when I do something, you know, they're not doing it for the right. I can't tell anybody what the reason you're doing it for. Only people can judge themselves. And we even can't judge ourselves. We're so complex, first people. What do I know why I'm really doing this? You know, maybe I'm doing this because I get covered. Who knows? You know, I like to think that I do things because, you know, I'm spreading Torah or doing whatever I want to do. But we're complicating things. Okay, Zeb, I think we can move on to other parts of the Shema. But reward and punishment, we don't, but that's why the Torah says, if we means the collective we, and the Rambam says, he just added up 51%, but we means we have a responsibility so we can get the country to be a country of righteous people, and that has to do with how we present ourselves and portray Judaism as morally excellent, as intellectually sophisticated, whatever the needs of the society is. Remember the pasuk in Varim. Why do we keep the Torah? I have to show it to you. I think we've seen it before.
You'll be chacham. You'll be thought of as chacham.
Correct. Let's just go right here. It's an amazing verse. It's like you wouldn't believe it. It's like, to me, it's one of the most important verses in the Chumash. Like up there with Ahavta L'Rayecha Kamocha, you know, we have these beautiful verses that sort of encapsulate the entire Torah. So Moshe, it's the last weeks of his life. He says, I taught you beautiful laws. You should cling to God, you should keep them. This is your wisdom. The nations are going to see. This is your wisdom by the nations. They're going to see all these beautiful laws. Wow, the Jewish people are amazing. They're such a smart people. In other words, the Jewish people have to be the world leaders in intelligence. We have to win more Nobel Prizes than anybody else, which we do. And we have to be the moral exemplars of the world. In other words, that's what Moshe is talking about. In other words, morality and technology have to go together. And the Gemara on this verse, the Gemara in Shabbat 75a, you can check it out later. I won't go there. Says there's an obligation to study what is the chokhmah of the Amim, what is the wisdom. So in the time of the Gemara is to study tukufod umazalot, to study astrology. Astrology or the seasons, astronomy, I don't know, whatever it were. I guess maybe astronomy is better. So it means you have to study science. It means Israel has to be a startup nation, Baruch Hashem. So that's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem that the Goyim should say we're really smart. We do care what the Goyim say. The Torah says that's why we keep the whole Torah. It's like unbelievable. We keep the Torah so the Goyim will be impressed. So Kal Vachomer, we have to make the Jewish people impressed. Okay. Any questions, comments, anybody?
Yeah,
disagree?
I have.
Okay. Yes, of course. I did this all for you. Yes. And I agree. The rally in Washington was a major Kiddush Hashem. I couldn't go, whatever. I was here in chat. Chat sent 3 buses to the rally, 150 kids, 14 staff members went from chat, but I wasn't one of them. But I wasn't teaching during the rally itself. And I sat for, I would say the first part I went, but the last from 1:20 when a little after Sharansky spoke, I sat there in the staff room and chat, and it was moving and inspiring. And that was watching it on a computer screen with 82,000 people watching the live feed. I was watching, and then somebody told me it was being live streamed on CBS, on CNN. So thousands of other people there. It was really quite beautiful. Anyways, that's not the point, but yes, it was a great Kiddush Hashem, and the people who went from chat said the number one thing, and my daughter was there, and my brother was there, the wide range of people. I'm sure some of you were there, you know, from everything, right wing, left wing, religious, reform, secular, anti-religious, Haredi, even, you know, Beis Yaakov sent all of Baltimore, Beis Yaakov went. There were some, not so many, some buses from Lakewood even. You know, anyways, okay, that's Zeb, what do you want to ask?
Well, you answered why innocent people are sometimes caught up in the punishment as a nation. But my other part of the question was, when does God decide that that we reach the limit? Like, by stone, you only need 10 people.
What is new? Where's this verse? This is in Ashlosha Pishashim. I'm forgetting the verse. One of the Nevi'im.
Al Shlosha Pishay Damesek.
Right. Al Ra'a
Lo Ashivenu.
Right.
It's an Amos.
From the Kesef Tzadnalayim B'Tzadik, they sold, you know, Joseph for 20 things. That I can't forgive them for. We don't really know. The That's why there were prophets. In the time of prophecy, they would warn us. And what were the warnings? Treat the poor, treat the widow properly. Is this a fast? If I don't care about your fasting. I care about giving bread to the poor. That's the Haftorah on Yom Kippur morning. Just pick it up in Yeshayahu. So we don't know every time, just like mitzvot take on greater historical importance. Everything is different. That being said, listen, we live in a time, Rav Soloveitchik said, and he was, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, I believe, said this. To ascribe that the Holocaust, let's say, to the sins of the Jewish people would be heresy. That's, God forbid, we should do such a thing. So it's very hard. That's why I talked about broader things. I talked about our responsibility. I didn't talk about what God does, because I have no idea what God does. He doesn't have to consult with us. But I know what we have to do. And why God sometimes lets sins, we say God will, we say the Hashem, Hashem, Arachum, V'chanu, Ne'erech, Apayim, what do we say? So three or four generations, Nosech Chesed L'Alafim, what's the, Al Shlishim V'Al Rabi'im, for three and four, and Chesed for 2,000 generations, we never know. Sometimes he punishes right away, sometimes he collects the punishments, we don't know. But there's a general sense that our mitzvot do influence what happens. I don't know what that means in real practice. I really don't. And I have to think up the article I wrote a number of years ago, the Gemara in Shabbos, that talks about, what it means. It's sealed on Yom Kippur. So maybe why are we davening? Why do you daven after Yom Kippur? Are we davening only for next year? So it means if somebody, the doctor tells you have 6 months to live, doesn't have to daven. It's already sealed, Yom Kippur. It's finished. What's he davening? I think people will find that crazy. When we're only davening for next Rosh Hashanah, because in Yom Kippur was sealed. So Gemara has a discussion about that. It's pretty wild. We don't really know. And you know what? I'm going to say something a little harsh. In a certain sense, wow. I don't really care. It's not something for me to worry about. We should only worry about things that we can control. It's interesting. I'm doing in my halacha class here. So we're talking genetic screening, and we thought to introduce them to, whatever the whole issue. So that's, the BRCA gene for breast cancer. So there were, I don't know now. I'm not, I have to read up on it a little bit more. There was a whole discussion whether you should even test for it, because there was nothing you could do about it. In other words, so you found out you have the gene. So you're going to live for 30 years and fear you're going to get breast cancer. That's a terrible thing. You test for something. If I find out, I can do something about it. So I don't know how God operates. All I know, I can do something about it. What can I do? I can inspire other Jews to be more moral and more ethical and to love Torah. That's my job. And I should do it on myself, yourself, your family, your community, the world at large. And we should, that's all I know. I don't know how God operates. I know that's not people don't like that answer, but I think we obviously don't know. Sadiq Varello, this is a question being asked from time immemorial. Moshe Rabbeinu asked this question. The whole book of Eov is about this question. We don't know. And that's why the Torah is vague. The Torah says, if you keep mitzvot, so God sent Yonah to Nineveh. If you don't do tshuva, you got 40 days. Okay. So if God sends us Yeshayahu and he tells us, give to the poor or raise the minimum wage, or I'm going to destroy your society. Okay. So we know we have to raise the minimum wage. I mean, that's what I mean. Treat the poor better. I mean, whatever example you want to give, right? Right. They just announced yesterday in Ontario that they're going to give early childhood, like teachers in nursery, kindergarten, a raise to $23.86 an hour. So they said it's very nice. It's very good, but it's still a pretty impoverished type of salary. And they said, I was just here on the radio this morning. They were saying the two things people say are the most important about our society is how we treat the children and how we treat our elderly. And he said the people who are paid the worst in our society are people who teach young children, daycare people, whatever, and people, nurses for older people pay peanuts in Canada. The whole COVID thing, we don't have enough nurses. They're paid. They're totally abused. Right. So there's something wrong in a society where we pay a baseball player or what's his name? Chapman there, the third baseman of the Toronto Blue Jays this year. He turned down $20 million now. I don't know. I didn't even know how this works. These qualifying offers turned down 20. So he turned down. No, he's going to try for what's $20 million. Oh, that's like a joke. And I saw the guy hit 244. What did he hit? 244? That's lousy. 244. I mean, if you know baseball, okay. If he was a 300 hitter, turned down 20, but that's ridiculous. He's a good defensive player. So we live in a I don't know what to say, a warped society. And I don't blame. Listen, if somebody offered to pay me $20 million for giving a share on Zoom, I would probably take the money. I think I would take the money. I'd hopefully give 19 million away or so, maybe 15 million, give a million. I don't know what I would do, whatever. And then give, but okay, but there's something wrong in a society, and we Jews have to speak up. We have to be a moral voice of the world. I remember Dr. Lamb talking, that Jews have to respond to the, listen, because of 2000 years of persecution and anti-Semitism and pogroms and Holocaust. So we understand why Jews have retreated. It's not my role to worry that kihi chachmat chemla. To worry what the goyim think about us. But that's a terrible thing. It's like Shinshu Rafael Hirsch said, the ghetto is bad. We don't want to live in the ghetto. That's not a good thing. The ghetto, we were upset that they put us in a ghetto. That we want to be out of the ghetto. We want to show the beauty of Judaism. That's from the Rav Soloveitchik's famous comment, Ger Vitosha, when Avram went to buy Maran HaMachpelah. I'm a ger, and I'm a little bit different, but I'm also part of the world. I'm both a ger, but I'm also a stranger, but I'm a resident of the world at large. Okay, Zeb, did I get you even more not answering anything?
Just one point. God is warning the Jews here against idolatry specifically.
Yes, okay, so fine. So so I wanted to talk on what I talked about maybe for 8 minutes. So we ended up talking about it for 43 minutes. Okay, that's the way things go around here. What can I do? Those who come to my weekly share know that's whatever. But let's go through the parsha itself, and we'll come to it. When we get to Yishamru Lachem, Pen Yidel Levachem, then we can pick it up. Okay, let's just stop.
Excuse me?
Yes.
I want to say two things. One, testing for the BRCA gene is important, and there are steps you can take.
Okay, thank you for that. I said I'm not up, and thank you for correcting me. I'm talking from generations ago, but thank you.
There, you discuss it with your doctor, and sometimes there are things you can do. You can even get a prophylactic mastectomy. So
I had that in the back of my mind. Thank you. Okay.
That's one. Secondly, whenever my students ask me, how could God do this? Or my answer is always twofold. When I say I'm not God's accountant, I can't figure it out. And then I say that I don't understand how a plane can stay up in the air. I don't understand how a ship can float when it's as big as a city or a football field. But there are humans that can understand that. So before I start attempting to understand what God does, I first should make sure that I understand everything people do. And then I can start asking Hashem, explain to me right now, who am I to expect to understand that? I don't even understand what other people understand. Kal v'chomer, understand what God understands.
Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, I want to understand. And God said, no, you can't understand. We don't understand these things.
They look at things, then this was junior high, they sort of begin to realize that they are not the center of everything, which is very hard for an eighth grader. And they don't know everything, and that you need to realize, what are you?
I was saying, on the one hand, we have in front of Moshe, Shiviti Hashem, Lenegdi Tamid, God is always before me. You always have to have God before you. On the other hand, we have this notion, Ein Somkim Al Hanesh. It basically means you can't rely on God. That's really what it means. And I think that they're, of course, intention. These are intention. And I think I always like to say, if you want to say it in stark terminology, I say, you have to live your life like there's no God. I don't mean it in that's, what an atheist would understand it to mean. I mean, you can't work, God will provide my parnaso. No. You live your, you have to build a fence. That's what the Torah says. What do you mean? Kino fell on a fence. He's going to fall anyway. What are you building a fence? That's what the sage is at, right? You have a flat roof. What do you mean? The Gemara says you don't have to build a fence. So you do have to build a fence because don't worry about God. Just ignore God. Live your life like there's no God. You go to the doctor, you get an education, you put in safety measures, you have an army, you do what you have to do. And on the other hand, you have God is always before us. Everything we do, we should be doing how to do what God's will. So again, like I say, they're in tension a little bit, not in direct tension, but that idea. So yes, okay.
Like hishtadlus.
Right, hishtadlut and today, you know, I think basically hishtadlut should be like one. No, I think you need 100% hishtadlut. Just we believe God is there too, but you can't rely on God for anything. Ain't some criminal. You're not allowed to ever rely on God. If we're living again, and we're living in the time of Yirmiyahu and Yishayahu, and they tell you, so then maybe you can rely on God. We can't rely on God for anything. Well, it says in the Torah, if you keep Shemitah, you can't rely on any of these things. We don't have Shemitah on a biblical level. We don't, Sadiq Viralo, that's why it's such a big problem, because it goes against what it says in the Torah. Why is the righteous suffer a philosophical problem? Because the Torah says, you don't suffer, you know, you're not supposed to suffer, and yet people do. Right. So I don't know. Well, that's who told me that recently? Where did I hear that? Somebody said, one of the Gedolim, I just heard this recently, said, you know, they asked him, how could God do this? He said, listen, I have a lot of questions about God, but I would prefer to stay here. If I asked him, maybe God will call me upstairs and answer. I prefer to be downstairs with the questions and upstairs with the answers. So I forget. I just heard that recently. But anyways, okay, let's do a little bit of the Shema for the few minutes we have left. Okay, so let me just add, we spoke last week about the Chol Levavchem, how Tfilah comes from here, and Tfilah B'Tzibur, the essence of Tfilah is with a Tzibur. So why do we not have B'Chol Me'odecha, B'Chol Me'odchem, right? Why do we say B'Chol Levavcha, B'Chol... Now, in the second paragraph, we have Lev and Nefesh. In the first paragraph, we have Lev Nefesh, Rafesh, B'chol Levavcha, B'chol Nefesh, B'chol Me'odecha. But we don't have B'chol Me'odchem, I guess, in the plural, in the second paragraph. Why not?
It doesn't apply in the plural.
Right. Why doesn't it apply to the plural?
Well, what do you mean with all your strength? The strength of what?
Well, let's say it's all your money, all your strength, all your... Right. So, you want to... Okay. So I'll give a few different answers. So one is, I think, one is a halakhic answer. How much money does a Jew have to spend to not violate a mitzvah? Or he has to spend his entire wealth. You're not to do a mitzvah, you only have to spend 20%. But to violate, you have to give all your wealth. Or to save your life, that's really the better example. How much does a Jew have to, let's say you have to do an operation. You live in a country where you know, there's no public health care, like you live in the United States. And you don't have insurance. And it's cost $1 million. And $1 million, I'm going to have to sell my house. Do you have to sell your house? You can't. Do you have to sell your house to have that operation? Halachically. Do you have to sell your house? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, of course you do. Of course, you have to sell your house because to save your life, all the money in the world. Yes. Now, let's say the community, do they have to build a hospital in every corner? Can they? Absolutely not. People are going to die because we invest less in healthcare. The emunah of itzarchi, you know, you don't want a society where all they do is spend money on healthcare. You want to live a normal life. So you can't do that. Let's say, unfortunately now, a real situation, somebody's taken hostage. So how much money do you have to pay? So it depends. So the Mishnah in Gittin says, Ein po dima tashrim yeter mikdei demayim. You're not allowed to overpay. The community, and I'll show you the Gemara here, it's actually rather astounding what the Gemara says. I don't know if people, I think people know the Mishnah, but they don't know exactly. The Gemara says like this, however you put a monetary worth on a hostage is very interesting. It's assumed in time the Mishnah, that's how the commentaries assume, it's what they would sell for on the slave market. So not something we sort of like that terminology. But you can't redeem a policy for more than he's worth. What do you mean he's worth? So you see, we have to put money, like in the insurance policy, they put money to a life value. Yivnei tikkun olam, it's for the betterment of the world. The world can't live like this. So the Gemara wants to know why. Is it because ducha ditzibura? Because it's going to cost too much money. The community, it's very nice. Somebody's hosted, but you know what? The community has other responsibilities. Not the only responsibility of a community is not to redeem hostages. There are 50 other things the community has to do. And we spend all their money redeeming hostages. We won't have money for other things. Or no, maybe it has nothing to do with money. It's, if you give in to hostages, you encourage them, they'll take more hostages. What's the difference? The difference, of course, is can an individual, can Patty Hearst, right? Wasn't that, did the Hearst family want to pay for her? I don't remember exactly. Right? Do you, when Rav Kuttner was on that plane in 1970 that hijacked the Jordan, his students put together a lot of money to redeem Rabbi Kuttner. The State Department called him, go jump in the lake. What, are you nuts? We don't operate like that. In other words, if it's just it's too expensive, so, okay, so if you're a multimillionaire, you can pay to get the hostages. But if you're afraid it's going to create more hostages, you're not allowed to pay. Ah, the hostages are going to suffer. So there's a debate in halacha. What about if the hostages are going to die? Is this only like they took hostages to get money like the Maram of Rutenberg? Or no, maybe if they're going to die. And there are actually opinions that at times hostages have to die. I don't want to get in. I'm not applying to what to do with. Obviously, these are tremendously difficult decisions. And talk about the emunah. Talk about having to make a decision, the emunah, with what's going on now in Israel. Should they stop the war and the rumors of who knows what's true? But, you know, to get 50 hostages out, that's an impossible decision. And all I can hope for and pray for is that the people making the decision are doing it for the emunah, are doing what they think is right, not for what's politically expedient. Which is unfortunately all what happens all too often. So but we have this notion that the tzibur, the community, doesn't spend all this money to save somebody's life. And b'chol modecha means you got to give all your money. You have to love God so much you're willing to spend all your money to save your life. But that is not true for a community. I just find that's an interesting reason. That reason I saw on my own. I didn't see that anywhere else. It doesn't mean no one else says it, but it might mean no one else says it, which might mean it's wrong. But, I'm right halachically, but whether that's the reason, I don't know. What other people say is, the Rashi, I believe, already quotes, B'chol Modecha in the first, paragraph. Why does it say b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha? Because there's some people who like money more than their life. Most people like their life more than their money. But we know that's not really true. They don't say it in those terminologies, but, you know, they like Lot. He didn't want to leave Sodom. He had too much money. Not sure. He hesitated. And we know sometimes people hesitated too long and they actually died because they didn't leave fast enough and because of their money. So b'chol modecha is for people who love of their money more than their life. That's what Rashi says. That's why it said, no, that only applies to an individual. The majority, that's a one guy out of 100, one nutcase likes his money more than his life. But a community, that's impossible to say such a thing. That is, there, you don't have that. The most people in the community, no way. The second paragraph is talking to the community, but we don't need to say b'chol modecha. It's obvious that the community doesn't like their life. People in the community don't like their life, their money more than their life. Or if you want to take it sort of along as I was saying before, a community is not going to love its money more than it's not going to love its money more than it loves the community, the structure. But anyways, that's just an interesting point. Why it doesn't say b'chol me'odchem, if you want to notice that. Okay. The other, that's one. The other thing I just want to point out, a sort of a well-known idea, but worth repeating. Vayayim shamoa tishmom etzai shirnoki mitzvahatchem hayom. That's not true. If you listen to the mitzvah that I command you today, the mitzvahs weren't commanded today, they're commanded 3,500 years ago. Mount Sinai. What do you mean commanded Hayom? So our rabbis have a beautiful expression, B'chol yom yu beinecha kachadashim. Torah should be new and fresh and exciting. And that's really hard. That's ties into what I was saying earlier. Now, new, fresh, and exciting is both our attitudes towards Torah. We should be excited You know, I don't know. What can I tell you? You know, we've talked a few weeks ago about women putting on tefillin, why the halakha we were very careful. It doesn't say it's forbidden. It recommends women not put on tefillin. We don't think it's a good idea. It's not actually forbidden. We explain why. And, you know, most men, let's say, you know, when they're 12 and a half, they get all excited. Their grandparents buy them a pair of tefillin for their bar mitzvah, and they count the days and they put on their tefillin, and they make a big party, and they throw a kiddush because Yankel Beryl is putting on tefillin for the first time. No, come back 3 months later. How excited is Yankel Beryl to get up every morning to go to Minyan to put on tefillin? Let's be honest. It's hard. It's hard. So that we should have that same excitement with every mitzvah, every Shabbat, everything, you should have tremendous excitement. That's what we want. And that is, of course, that also inspires other people. Judaism should be exciting, new, stimulating, which also means it has to be fit into our society. In other words, we're not in Europe anymore. You know, that's why you can't, a person in America shouldn't ask a shayla to somebody in Israel, and a person in Israel shouldn't ask a shayla to somebody in America. That's why we have a Mar D'Atra. Because as we met, because the same two people can ask the same question, get two different answers, because it depends on the time and the place. So the rabbi has to know you. You have the rabbi of this community who knows you, not the Rosh Hashiva. It's supposed to be the Rav who deals with you, deals with your family. He did your bris and your bar mitzvah and your wedding, and you go to shul, you hear him speak every week. He has to know to apply Torah to Hayom. To be today, like I mentioned before, we'll end with this, that in the tour, in the beginning of Choshen Mishpat, the laws of business ethic. So the commentary on the tour on the bottom there, the Drisha and the Prisha, Rabbi Yeshua Falk, 16th century, I think, 16th century Poland, wrote a commentary, and he says, right, the Mara has this expression, Kola dan din emet la'amito. Somebody who issues a judgment, emet lamito, truth to truth, becomes a partner with God. And so he explained, what do you mean truth to truth? Truth is true or it's not true? What do you mean emet lamito? Emet is emet or it's not emet? What do you mean emet lamito? Truth to truth. So he explains that emet lamito means lefi hamakom ulefi hazman. That no, truth is, so you have to know how to apply halakha. That's what he's talking about. In a specific time and a specific place. It sounds like you make somebody like a reform rabbi, you know, but no, this is orthodox. There was no orthodoxy, but, what I mean, emet lamito, he just wrote lefi hamakom ulefi hazman. This, you have to know how to apply halakha. Yeah. You have to know, you go to any Beit Din. So you have to know, the RCA Beit Din, if there's a real estate, thing, they have a real estate lawyer, one of the judges, because you have to know how is real estate conducted in America. You can't just look in the Choshen Mishpat. What does it say in Baba Batra about making a kinyan? Because we live in an American society, we conduct business in a certain way, and that has halachic implications. So b'cho hayom, it's very important to listen to the Torah, but to listen to it today, both it should be exciting and fresh and beautiful, which also means it needs renewal and new approaches a little bit. Again, always the tension between renewal and new things and keeping our traditions. All of life is a big tension. So, but the Torah has to be hayom, exciting, and it also has to be applicable. We're not living in the desert anymore. That was the failure for many, many people in America. The rabbis came, they didn't know, they couldn't adjust. I don't blame them. I'm not criticizing them, God forbid. It was hard. They were living in Europe, but you can't live in Europe in America. And we lost a whole generation. I don't, you know, we lost lots of people like that because they didn't feel that's what Rav Soloveitchik came. That was the greatness of Rav Soloveitchik. You can be religious in America. Until him, it's hard for us to believe. And we all grew up it was easy to be religious. Our parents, our grandparents had a hard time. But Rav Soloveitchik was the first rabbi, really, really the first one to come to America and say you didn't have to choose between being totally committed to our tradition and being a fully integrated Jew, sending all three kids to Harvard, even. I mean, the Rav's three kids all went to Harvard. You know, not all of us have the Soloveitchik genes that we can all go to Harvard. But the idea is, you know, Maimonides, the story of Maimonides, 1937, that's like, that's what it means to be Hayom. You got to live both. Anyways, okay, a lot to discuss, but I have to go teach in 6 minutes, early Friday. the schedule. So let's just do a quick review and then I'll take any questions. We spoke a long time about how does God operate, and the simple answer is we have no idea how God operates when he punishes, but we know how we have to operate. So we knew the Rambam writes, in some sense, God counts up 50 plus one, you're good. And that applies both to an individual and that opposed to a country also. 50 plus one, whatever that means. But one, I didn't show the Rambam, not every one is equal. It may be lefi hamakom or lefi hazman. At certain times, one mitzvah is worth more than it might be worth at another time. And we spoke about our responsibility for other people. We have much greater responsibility. We are responsible. Kol Yisrael areivim zeh bazeh. And yet they don't pay the loan. You got to pay it. They do the sin. You got to pay for the sin. So the idea is you don't want to be an areiv unless you know who the person is. So you got to help. You got to make sure. And anybody who hasn't done a mitzvah, you can do the mitzvah on their behalf, because my mitzvah is incomplete if there are other Jews. And we can do more than we think. And the way we do it, today with social media, we can influence so many people. It used to be you could only influence the people in your town. Today you can influence the whole world. And unfortunately, many people are influencing the world in a negative way, but we can influence it both first and foremost morally, and secondly, intellectually, to influence the beauty of Judaism, the sophistication, the relevance of Judaism. And that's our responsibility for others. And maybe we don't do that. We're in one boat. Somebody digs a hole in the boat. We're all in trouble. Okay. So that was the main thrust of what we talked about in Torah. To be Hayom, it's got to be relevant and beautiful, and Lefi HaMakom, Lefi HaZman. And just let me see if there are any quick questions. Sounds like right, lying to right, we have to present you Rabbi Elazar Berkowitz, faith after the Holocaust, which I looked at many years ago. I really haven't looked there recently. Thank you, Yocheved, for that.
Reread it and I found it very
all his writings are very powerful. He was a great writer and a great thinker, Rabbi Elazar Berkowitz, who learned in the Hildesheimer Rabbinical Seminary, the rabbi in Germany, then of course many years in Chicago before in the at Skokie before he made Aliyah. Okay, thank you. Yeah, for the comments of the Braca gene. Yeah, we talked about it. Thank you very much. I apologize for being too soon. And okay, your money or your life, then pause. Yeah. True, right. Wait, guess why it doesn't say B'chom Modchem, the difference between community and Sibur, right? Okay, with the rules of modern real estate business, it is imperative, very possibly moral, ethical, according to Jewish tradition and what Hashem has transmitted through the prophets. Yes, of course it is. We believe the Torah can be applied in every generation. Sometimes you have to know how. Sometimes the laws of the Torah can't be applied. We go by secular business law, not by Jewish business law. When you work in America and there's a conflict between what Jewish law says and that's what Dina de Machuta Dina means. Dina, the law of the land overrules the laws of the Torah in civil law. But that's another time. Okay. Perfection is not right. Perfection is impossible. We're going to talk about that. I have it, but obviously we didn't get there this week. We'll talk, please God, next week. And we talk about Vasapta Deganecha. We'll talk about the Rambam, how perfection is not the goal. The Torah does not expect perfection at all. We can talk about that in the future. Okay. I want to
wish everybody.
Yes.
Just one, if you have a half a minute. So I just heard that's a right here on Hishtadlus that yes, you're supposed to put in your all. You can't rely on the nest, but he said that tefillah is part of your hishtadlus. Like if you're
okay, I would agree with that. Absolutely.
I feel like
okay,
that
yeah, I was talking about
hishtadlus back into the picture, so to speak.
Yeah. Hishtadlus is very. I don't disagree with that. From our, we do believe, but it's not nowhere near enough. Of course, that's not. It's a different type of hishtadlus. It's not the same hishtadlus. But okay, everybody, thank you very much. Rabbi Liebtag, Sunday morning, and Benny in Hebrew. Benny Gesundheit after that, Tilim in Hebrew. I want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. Besorot Tovot, we should hear good things, and everybody.
Shabbat Shalom, thank you.
Okay, Shabbat Shalom, thank you very much, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you, Rabbi.